You're listening to the Rawha, daily guidance for seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani, who will be covering Imam Yusuf al-Nabahani's beautiful collection of 40 sets of 40 hadith of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, as well as Imam Zarnuji's guidance for seekers of knowledge regarding the ways of seeking knowledge. Ta'lim al-Mut'allim, Turuq al-Ta'allim.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammad. Habibi Rabbil Alameen. وعلى آله وأصحابه والتابعين والتابعين لهم بإحسان وهدى إلى يوم الدين. اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل وألهمنا رشدنا يا رب العالمين. الحمد لله. In our sessions on the 40 hadiths on the virtues of the noble Quran compiled by Sheikh Yusuf al-Nabahani, we have been looking at various aspects of the greatness of the Qur'an itself, but particularly of its recitation and of embracing the Qur'an so that one is busied by the Qur'an, and of the great spiritual and transformative possibility of becoming a person of Quran. And we saw yesterday the meaning of being attentive when one recites the Quran. That's one of the reasons why there's discouragement against reciting the Quran in less than three days. And then today we're going to begin by looking at the importance of the review of the Quran. Right? In the next two hadiths, so the first one, so we're at hadith number 16, correct? عن ابن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال تعاهدوا هذا القرآن فوالذي نفس محمد بيده لهو أشد تفلتا من الإبل في عقولها. رواه البخاري ومسلم. وعقل جمع عقال. Ibn Umar رضي الله عنه related that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, تعاهدوا هذا القرآن. Review this Quran. Right? And تعاهد is to come back to something time after time. Right? So you could contextually translate it as review, or but as a sense, you know, that you come back to it time after time, right? Because of a sense of duty towards it. Right? So for by the one in whose grasp is the soul of Muhammad, it truly flees more surely than the camel from where it is tied. And it's an amazing metaphor. Right? Because if you consider a camel or any other animal, if it's tied, if you tie it, the animal will tug at it a little bit. But if you neglect it long enough, the rope will become loose. Right? By its constant tugging, because it wants to go. But then, initially, when it finds out, it'll take a few. The camel will start by walking a few steps. Right? But it'll still be close to you. Right? So if you're a little neglectful of reviewing a surah you've memorized, and you go back to it, it'll be close. You could, and the longer you take to review it, the more it's likely to be lost, such that it could reach a point where it's as if you never knew it. Right? So the call is to have this regular connection with the Quran. W- وعن ابن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: إنما مثل صاحب القرآن كمثل الإبل المعلقة، إن عاهد عليها أمسكها، وإن أطلقها ذهبت. رواه البخاري ومسلم. And similarly, it's related by Ibn Umar, may Allah be well pleased with both father and son, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, truly the example of the person of the Qur'an is like the example of the camel that's been tied. Right? If one guards it, one will keep holding on to it. But if one lets it go, then it'll go. It'll go away. Right? So this is the command. This is the command that ta'ahadu al-Qur'an. Review the Qur'an. Now the review of the Qur'an has a personal responsibility that if you memorize something of the Qur'an, you must review it, or you need to review it. But it's also collective responsibility, because the ruling of hifzul Qur'an in the ummah, and not just in the ummah in general, but in every community of Muslims, is a fard kifaya. And it is a fard kifaya. Hifz al-Qur'an, in memorizing it, and also in reciting it, and in teaching it. In teaching it. And there's tremendous negligence in teaching the Qur'an to the next generations. So there's a personal component to it and a collective component, which is why the next hadith is significant. What is the consequence? So there's a command and there's a consequence. The consequence is here. عن أنس رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عرضت علي أجور أمتي. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, the rewards of my community were presented to me, were shown to me. عرض is displayed, were presented to me, shown to me. حَتَّى الْقَذَاتَ يُخْرِجُهَا الرَّجُلْ مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ. Even the, you know, something vile, something dirty that a person takes out from the masjid. It's something small. You're walking, you saw a tissue paper on the ground, so you took a tissue paper, picked it up, and threw it in the garbage outside the masjid. وَعُرِضَتْ عَلَيَّ ذُنُوبُ أُمَّتِي. And the sins of my community were shown to me. فَلَمْ أَرَى ذَنْبًا أَعْظَمَ مِنْ سُورَةٍ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ أَوْ آيَةٍ أُوْتِيَهَا رَجُلٌ ثُمَّ نَسِيَهَا. رواه أبو داود والترمذي. And so the sins of my community were shown to me, and it did not see a sin more tremendous, you know, more great than a chapter of the Qur'an, a surah of the Qur'an, or a verse that a person was granted, meaning they was granted, and then they forgot. So it is on the basis, and this is related by Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi, it's a sound hadith. So it is on the basis of this hadith that the position in the Shafi'i school, as mentioned by Imam Nawawi in Etiquette with the Qur'an, and it's well known in their fiqh books, that an Imam Ibn Hajar al-Haytami lists it in his work Al-Zawajiru an Ikhtiraf al-Kabair as one of the major sins. It is considered in the Shafi'i school a major sin, a kabira, to forget even one verse of the Qur'an by the explicit text of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that I did not see any sin greater, azam, from a chapter of the Qur'an that someone was granted and they forgot, or one verse, right? So the Hanafis differed. They said this relates not to the personal obligation, but to the collective obligation. And the collective obligation of being granted something of the Quran was for someone to have learned to write something of the Quran, and then they forgot to write it. They forgot the very ability to write. Because at the time of revelation, the Huffaz were many, but the Kutab, the writers of revelation, were relatively few. So the basis of sin is to the extent of the harm, right? And that would be, at that time, would be of the most harmful of things, because it threatens the very preservation of religion. That's how the Hanafis understood it. However, الخروج من الخلاف مستحب. Leaving khilaf is recommended. And also, the way of those, like there's as Ibn Hajar put it, تلك الفتوى وهذا العمل. That there's a fatwa and then there's the action. And action is based on caution. And that's something that, you know, so Sheikh Adib would always, on positions where the Hanafis were easier than other schools, but it related to validity or permissibility, he would also always repeat, you know, Sheikh Adib Kallas rahimahullah, that وَالْأَصْلُ فِي الْعِبَادَاتِ طَلَبُ بَرَاءَةِ الذِّمَّةِ بِالْيَقِينِ. The basis in acts of worship, right, in devotional acts, is to clear one's dues with certitude. Right? So Sheikh Adib, for example, many things that are much easier in the Hanafi school, like, for example, that in the third and fourth rak'ah of the prayer in the Hanafi school, the ruling of recitation of the Fatiha in the fard prayer is much easier than the other schools. Right? The sunnah is also fulfilled by just making tasbih three times, or by remaining silent. It's not optimal, but Sheikh Adib would say, never leave the Fatiha there. Why? Because the Shafi'i said it's fard. If you don't do it, you know, your prayer now falls under, you willfully choose to make your prayer fall under في محل خلاف, right? And that's not, yeah, there's one thing if it's difficult, so some, you know, something is difficult for someone, or, you know, there's situations, but in a matter like this, right, the one should take that very seriously, right? One, because it's a command of the Prophet of reviewing the Quran, right? وعن سعد بن عبادة رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من قرأ القرآن ثم نسيه لقي الله عز وجل يوم القيامة وهو أجذم رواه أبو داود والترمذي. So سعد بن عبادة رضي الله عنه relates that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever recites the Quran and then forgets, meets Allah mighty and majestic on the day of resurrection, and they are crippled. Right? They're diseased. So Hanafis will understand, they forgot how to recite the Quran. Right? That would be how they would understand it. It's not that they forgot. So the khilaf relates to all these hadiths, but the underlying principle applies. عن أم سلمة رضي الله تعالى عنها أنها نعتت قراءة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So أم سلمة رضي الله تعالى عنها relates in describing the نعت, which is description, نعت صفة وصف, that's from Urdu, yeah, Madih is called Naat, from this Naat, the description of the Prophet ﷺ. That she described the recitation of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, قِرَاءَةً مُفَسَّرَةً حَرْفًا حَرْفًا رواه أبو داود والنسائي والترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح. So she described the recitation of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that it was a recitation that was Mufassara, fasr is clear. It was clear. It was clearly enunciated, letter by letter. Letter by letter. So he didn't fudge letters together. He did, you know, and that's where we get tajweed around. This is the tajweed describes the recitation of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then we look at some of the reciting of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the subsequent hadiths. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. So we stopped at hadith number 20. Yeah, we covered hadith number 20. We reached hadith number 21. We always have this challenge. And we're going to look also at ta'lim al-muta'allim. Of Imam Az-Zarnuji, and we looked at the importance of clear writing. We're looking at some of the adab of respecting knowledge, and also being respectful of one's companions in seeking knowledge, right? And the person one learns from. And one of the adab related to that, that one has to be careful about, and it'll be, you know, and there's more coming about this later, but it bears mention that one of the sure things that ruins the barakah of seeking knowledge is envy, right? Two things. Right, that go against respecting others seeking knowledge. One is envy, and the other is lack of nusih, lack of concern for the good of another. And this happens. So envy. So someone else is getting ahead in some things. Anyone says, feels, why? How come they know more Arabic, or how come she understands this better? How come they know so much about such and such? And that is, right, that is i'tirad ala Allah. That is, so envy is really destructive, and it happens in the path of knowledge, and it's harmful. And connected with it is adamun nusih, is not wishing well for others, not having concern for the good of others, and sometimes it can be heedlessly, in the sense that, let's say you started a class, and there's someone else who would benefit from it. And you don't tell them. Why? I'm minding my own business. But the good of others is from your own business. Right? And that's a frequent problem. Is to share in the benefit. So you found a good edition of a book, so you don't even bring it to class, or you actually put a cover on it so people don't see which one you have, so that you can look impressive because you've got all the good footnotes or whatever. Right? And that kind of stuff, right? The barakah of knowledge is in sharing it. And that's obvious from the first principles of our religion. None of you believes until they wish for others of the good that they wish for themselves. Ad-deenun nasiha, etc. All these established texts. And then he says, وَالتَّمَلُّقُ مَذْمُومٌ إِلَّا فِي طَلَبِ الْعِلْمِ. And abasing oneself is blameworthy except in seeking knowledge. فَإِنَّهُ يَنْبَغِي أَن يَتَمَلَّقَ لِأُسْتَاذِهِ وَشُرَكَائِهِ لِيَسْتَفِيدَ مِنْهُمْ. For it is incumbent that one abase oneself to one's teacher and to one's companions to benefit from them. And here, the tamalluq is to leave aside one's opinion and preferences for what is indicated by one's teacher in matters related to one's study. And that's tamalluq. To humble yourself. Say, to have, not just to say it, I'm nothing, but to genuinely have complete deference, as if, and what we find is even, ulama were very far ahead, with their teachers, they would be like little kids. Right? They'd be like, why? Because that's to have arising from a deep sense of recognition of what the other person has, and a deep sense of one's own lack of knowledge, deficiency, need for what they have, etc. So that's, and one sees this. Once I asked Habib Ali on the car ride back to the hotel during RAS, I asked him that, say, the Habib Omar advised such and such, what's the matter? Habib Omar advised this. What do you suggest? And I didn't get finished. What do you suggest about how to apply that? And his face lost, he was very like relaxed, very happy. His face lost complete color. He just like, yarju, like he's shaking. He said, what sky can shelter me and what earth can hold me up if this, if someone like me had an opinion before the opinion of Sayyid al-Habib Omar. And then he was just silent. And we were just sort of, he was, you know, very relaxed. We were just sort of, you know, chill. He was like, and everyone was just silent for like what seemed like a long time. It wasn't actually that long, but then he said, it's a good idea. And you know, this is, you know, and he explained it. But that's respect. Right? And then he says, وينبغي لطالب العلم أن يستمع العلم والحكمة بالتعظيم والحرمة. And it befits the seeker of knowledge to listen to knowledge and wisdom with ta'zim, with reverence, with magnification, and hurma, and a sense of its inviolability. And if you have ever seen Dr. Omar, there's a beautiful example of that. Doesn't matter who's lecturing or teaching, Dr. Omar's there, he'll attend the sessions, he'll take notes. وَإِن سَمِعَ الْمَسْأَلَةَ الْوَاحِدَةَ أَوْ الْكَلِمَةِ الْوَاحِدَةِ أَلْفَ مَرَّةً. Even if one hears the one issue, or the same expression, 1,000 times. Why? Because one has a sense, what is this? Right? This is the guidance of Allah and His Messenger, or what is understood from the guidance of Allah and His Messenger, right? لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ, that which gives you life. Right? قِيلَ مَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ تَعْظِيمُهُ بَعْدَ أَلْفِ مَرَّةٍ كَتَعْظِيمِهِ فِي أَوَّلِ مَرَّةٍ فَلَيْسَ بِأَهْلٍ لِلْعِلْمِ. It is said that whoever's veneration, respect after 1,000 times isn't like their respect and veneration after one time, they're not fit for knowledge. And part of that, of course, is to force oneself to listen to things multiple times, to retain fully. Because one, every time one gets more benefits, because it's also just laziness. Because true, anything worth reading or listening to is full of meaning, and you can't retain its full meaning except by reviewing it and listening to it, and you're reminded of things and of possibilities and of implications. But also just having a sense of what it is and of how beloved this act of learning is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَنْبَغْ لِطَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ أَلَّا يَخْتَارَ نَوْعَ عِلْمٍ بِنَفْسِهِ بَلْ يُفَوِّضُ أَمْرَهُ إِلَى الْأُسْتَاذِ فَإِنَّ الْأُسْتَاذَ قَدْ حَصَلَ لَهُ التَّجَارُبُ فِي ذَلِكَ فَكَانَ أعرف بما ينبغي لكل أحد وما يليق بطبعه. And it befits a seeker of knowledge not to choose a type of knowledge for themselves. They say, well, I want to focus on this. Okay? Or this is how I'll do it. Well, have you done it before? No. بل يفوض أمره إلى الأستاذ. But rather, they consign their matter to their teacher. because their teacher has attained tajarub, experience in that. So they have fakana araf, so they are more aware of what befits each one and suits each one's temperament. And that's why they say innama hurimul wusul li tadyi'ihimul usul wa tarkihimul iqtida'a bidalil. Abu Madian said in his aphorisms, Al-Ghawth Abu Madian, that they were only prevented from ever attaining because they squandered the foundational principles and they left the following of a guide. And that applies to the spiritual path, and it applies equally to the path of seeking knowledge. And what you find from true ulama is they still have, you know, you think like, wow, they're like at this level. But, you know, first time I met Sheikh Muhammad Qailish, he introduced him. Someone started introducing him, said, I can introduce myself. Introduce myself. My name is Muhammad Qailish, I'm from Halab. I am the student of, these are my teachers. Sheikh Abdurrahman al-Shaghuri, Sheikh Nuruddin Itir, Dr. Mahmoud al-Masri, etc. Like you mentioned, three or four of his teachers. That was 97. 2007, just before I left Amman, he came with his father who was very sick. I had a majlis actually in my living room after the majlis at Nizawiya. A whole bunch of the Jordanian scholars and students of knowledge were there, packed. And I began introducing him. He said, I can introduce myself. He said, my name is Muhammad Qailish, I'm from Halab. And he introduced himself exactly as he did 10 years ago. And 10 years before, he's already a young alim, qualified, had the ijazat, the kharruj, everything. 10 years later, he's still, I'm a student of these people. Right? And that's also where safety is. But a lot of people, and this is, I mean, it's always been a problem, but there's always, there's this sexist saying about the road to hell, but they say the road to success is littered by the self-directed. Right? That the, they say, Wallahi ma aflaha man aflaha illa bi sohbati man aflah. That by Allah, none attained of those who attained except by keeping the company of those who attained. And the suhba is al-muafaqa, right? Keeping company is not just being with them, but is to be in accordance with them. But of course, there's very often token consultation. Okay, I'm going to be doing this. Is it okay? Yes, go ahead. I'll do. But also, in terms of what, he says, وَمَا يَلِيقُ بِطَبْعِهِ, that what would be more befitting for them to focus on, what to prioritize, how much to take on. Right? وَكَانَ الشَّيْخُ الْإِمَامُ الْأَجَلُ الْأُسْتَاذ بُرْهَانُ الدِّينِ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى يَقُولُ. And of course, notice his own, he's mentioned Imam al-Marghinani how many times already in these first number of pages? But every time. He refers to him. كان الشيخ الإمام الأجل الأستاذ برهان الدين. كان الشيخ المرغناني يقول. But right, but this is respect and love, right? يقول كان طلبة العلم في الزمان الأول يفوضون أمورهم في التعلم إلى أستاذهم فكانوا يصلون إلى مقاصدهم ومرادهم والآن يختارون لأنفسهم فلا يحصل ماذا؟ فلا يحصل مقصودهم من العلم والفقه. This has always been a problem. So cool. Right? That the seekers of Imam al-Marghinani, the author of the Hidayah, said, and he knows what he's talking about. I mean, Imam Anwar Shah al-Kashmiri, was asked, because there's many commentaries on the Hidayah, though Hidayah itself is a commentary, could you write a work like Fath al-Qadir of Ibn al-Humam, which is the greatest commentary on the Hidayah? He said, yes. And he was asked, could you write a book like the Hidayah? And his face changed color. He said, not even a few lines. Imam al-Marghilani wrote the Hidayah over, it's 1,000 pages, ulama could write that in a couple of, it took him 12 years to write. And he was fasting and in deep devotion throughout, without people knowing. Years later, his servant confessed that when the food used to come in, the Imam used to have an arrangement to put it out from the window and have the lunch distributed among the poor, but without telling the people of his household. So he said that the seekers of knowledge in the early times, they used to consign their affairs when it came to learning to their teachers. So they used to attain their goals, their maqasid, their aims, wa muradihim, and their goals. And now, والآن, and now they choose for themselves. فَلَا يَحْصُلُ مَقْصُودُهُمْ. So their aim is not attained in knowledge and understanding. In fiqh here, understanding, right? وَكَانَ يُحْكَى أَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ بْنَ إِسْمَعِيلَ الْبُخَارِي رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى كَانَ بَدَأَ بِكِتَابِ الصَّلَاةِ عَلَى مُحَمَّدِ بْنِ الْحَسَنِ فَقَالَ لَهُ مُحَمَّدَ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى اِذْهَبْ وَتَعَلَّمْ عِلْمَ الْحَدِيثِ لِمَا رَأَى أَنَّ ذَلِكَ الْعِلْمِ أَلْيَقُ بِطَبْعِهِ فَطَلَبَ عِلْمَ الْحَدِيثِ فَصَارَ فِيهِ مُقَدَّمًا عَلَى جَمِيعِ أَئِمَّةِ الْحَدِيثِ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى جَمِيعًا. He said, كَانَ يُحْكَى, it used to be mentioned. And if you just look at the dates, this story doesn't quite work. Right? And a simple way is just fine to know, and it's a good practice. The great scholar of Islam, one should be familiar, born this year, died this year. Imam Bukhari was born this year, died this year. They couldn't have met. Simple. That it is said, right, that Muhammad ibn Ismail, Imam al-Bukhari, Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari, the author of the great Sahih, the compiler of the great Sahih, had begun studying the book of prayer, in the fiqh of prayer, under Imam Muhammad ibn al-Hasan, al-Shaybani, the student of Imam Abu Hanifa. So Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, said to him, go and specialize in the, go and learn the science of hadith, because of what he saw, that knowledge would be more befitting his temperament. So he sought the knowledge of hadith, and he became preeminent in it over all the imams of hadith. And of course, it's not that he came to begin his studies, right? Because you don't specialize from the beginning. Like, you would only go to someone like Imam Muhammad ibn al-Hasan to now specialize. Right? Imam Muhammad al-Hasan was a senior scholar. You just don't go and just say, okay, I want to study with you. Okay? Actually, the great student of Imam Malik, Asad ibn Furat, he went to study under Imam Muhammad. And Imam Muhammad said, go away, I don't have time. So Asad said, I want to study with you. I don't have time. I'm busy from Fajr time till after Isha. So what do you do before Fajr? I worship my Lord. There goes that plan. So what do you do when you are preparing for your prayer? Right? When you're making wudu and putting on your... Because you dress up before you pray. In that time. Nothing. He said, can I come and study at that time? And he never missed a single class at that time. Right? And there's many examples of that. One of my friends, he wanted to study under one of the greatest Hanafi fuqaha alive. And he said, I don't have time. He said, well, I'd like to ask you questions. He said, I don't have time for questions. He said, can I sit at some point when, I could observe you? He said, but I won't be able to give you any time. He said, even if. So the Sheikh has may Allah protect him, a daily time when he'd be answering his correspondence. The ulama take their correspondence very seriously. So, in that time, sometimes days would pass and the shaykh wouldn't even look at him. He'd be sitting there, so the shaykh's sitting on his desk, and he'd be sitting there, just observing him, and they hadn't agreed, do not ask me a question if I don't make eye contact. So he didn't make days. But then sometimes the shaykh would stop and make pan, because he's a pan eater. And those who don't know pan, you can Google it, P-A-A-N. Is this betel leaf and the betel nut? The Indo-Paks eat it. It's not a drug, but it's not good for you either. So the shaykh would make pan, and in those moments he could ask them questions. So over several months, he asked him dozens of questions. And then after a while, because the questions were good, the shaykh said, then he started glancing up every couple of days. Right? But he benefited, in the end, you know, over a time, he asked him several hundred questions. Right? By this, and there's numerous examples of that. And then we'll... And then he says, وَيَنْبَغِ لِطَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ أَلَّا يَجْلِسَ قَرِيبًا مِنَ الْأُسْتَاذِ عِنْدَ السَّبْقِ بِغَيْرِ ضَرُورَةٍ. Says it befits a seeker of knowledge not to sit close to the teacher in the lesson without necessity. بَلْ يَنْبَغِ أَنْ يَكُونَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ الْأُسْتَاذِ قَدْرَ قَوْسٍ. But rather, it befits that there be between them and their teacher the extent of a qaws. How much is the extent of a qaws? Two arm's lengths. You keep a reasonable distance. You don't sit excessively closely, because you give the person their space. That's from respect. Right? It's from respect. Also because they may have something private, etc., that they don't want you to see. بَلْ يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يَكُونَ فَإِنَّهُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَى التَّعْظِيمِ. For it is closer to being, to ta'zeem, to deep respect. And the Sahaba used to sit with the utmost imaginable respect in front of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. كَأَنَّمَا عَلَى رُؤُوسِهِمُ الطَّيْرِ. As if there were birds perched on their heads. And the Sahaba and Tabi'een were like that. And the Imams of Islam expected that from their students. And they're very careful about adab. And some of them used to point it out. Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i got to Imam Malik's lesson. He couldn't find his pen and paper. So he was writing on his hand. Imam Malik went up to him after. He said, what were you doing in my lesson? And it wasn't out of arrogance, but because this is what's come from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, and then he talks about the importance of avoiding blameworthy traits of character. Right. So we'll just read that briefly. He says, وَيَنْبَغِي لِطَالِبِ الْعِلْمِ أن يحترز عن الأخلاق الذميمة فإنها كلاب معنوية. It befits a seeker of knowledge to guard themselves against all blameworthy traits of character, for they are metaphorical dogs roaming in the garden of your heart. Okay. وقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تدخل الملائكة بيتا فيه كلب أو صورة. The angels do not enter a house in which there is a dog or a statue. And of course, there's literal meaning, but the metaphorical meaning, like a dog, yeah, so anything that is vile or reprehensible. And by statues, here, it means it is also all those worldly concerns are like statues that are. It's like Ibn Atta'illah says, كَيْفَ يُشْرِقُ قَلْبٌ صُوَرُ الْأَكْوَانِ مُنْطَبِعَةٌ فِي مِرْآتِهِ. How can a heart be illumined when the forms of created things are imprinted in the mirror of their heart? أَمْ كَيْفَ يَرْحَلُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَهُوَ مُكَبَّلٌ بِشَهَوَاتِهِ. Or how can they travel to Allah when they're tied down by their lusts? To the end of the hikmah. وَإِنَّمَا يَتَعَلَّمُ الْإِنسَانُ بِوَاسِطَةِ الْمَلَكِ. Because a person only learns through the angel that Allah sends. Right? There's angels of light and there's angels of darkness. Right? And what وَالْأَخْلَاقُ الذَّمِيمَةِ. And so, like, the praiseworthy qualities cause you to be surrounded by angels of light. And the blameworthy qualities cause you to be surrounded by their opposites. نَسَلُ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَ وَتَعَالَى الْعَافِيَ وَالسَّلَامَ. وَالْأَخْلَاقُ الذَّمِيمَةِ تُعْرَفْ فِي كِتَابِ الْأَخْلَاقِ. And the blameworthy traits of character are found in the book of Akhlaq, which is a book that وَكِتَابُنَا هَذَا لَا يَحْتَمِلُ بَيَانُهَا. And this book of ours cannot encompass their detailing. And the among, if we were to mention a couple of books, one, Imam Habib Umar bin Hafiz's book on perfecting, on the refinement of noble character, which is published by Dar al-Turat al-Islami. Highly recommend. It's an amazing summary of that, and it's the Arabic of it is available online for those of you who are learning Arabic, and it's very clear. And Sheikh Abdul Rahman was asked, what are the adab of the person traveling the spiritual path? He said, the adab of the spiritual path are Riyad al-Salihin, the guards of the righteous, right? And that's the, you know, that's one of the most amazing works that everyone should strive to live and embody. وَلِيَحْتَرِزَ خُصُوصًا عَنِ التَّكَبُّرِ. And one should be particularly guarding against haughtiness, takabbur. فَمَعَ التَّكَبُّرِ لَا يَحْصُلُ الْعِلْمِ. Because with haughtiness, with arrogance, knowledge is not attained. And then he says, الْعِلْمُ حَرْبٌ لِلْفَتَى الْمُتَعَالِي كَالسَّيْلِ حَرْبٌ لِلْمَكَانِ الْعَالِي. Knowledge is at enmity with the arrogant youth, like a stream is at enmity with a high place. Like a stream won't stay in a high place. It seeks low places. Right? So if you, there's a water won't stay at the top of a mountain. It'll flow down. وَقِيلَ بِجِدِّ لَا بِجِدِّ كُلِّ مُجِدٍ فَهَلْ جِدٌ بِلَا جِدٍ بِمَجْدِ بِمُجْدِ فَكَمْ عَبْدٍ يَقُومُ مَقَامَ حُرٍ وَكَمْ حُرٍ يَقُومُ مَقَامَ عَبْدِ. Right? So he says that you will not attain high rank without effort. Because concern without effort, it does not bear fruit. Right? So how many a slave attains a station of those free, and how many a free person has the rank of a slave, of being one enslaved? How? That you must strive, basically. Right? You must strive. That just seeking, having aspirations is not sufficient without the striving that encompasses it, which is why then he talks about in the next section, it's a very inspiring section, fil jiddi wal muwadhabati wal himma, in resolve and consistency of jidd, of exerting effort and consistency and having high aspiration, al himma. Right? And himma is the directing of concern towards desirable outcomes. Right? Hem is concern. Hem, when directed, is himma. And when it's attached to high matters, it's called al-himmatul aliyah. And when it's attached to lowly matters, it's called al-himmatul daniya. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us ulul himma. Sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Thank you for listening to the Rauha, Daily Guidance for Seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani. Help Seekers Hub give light to millions around the world by supporting us through monthly donations by going to seekershub.org/donate. Your donations are tax deductible in the US and Canada.